And he says they're even an abomination to him. That's a strong word, abomination. What does it mean? It means shamefully wicked. So we would do well to know what these seven sins are so we could avoid them. Well, a proud look, it made number one on the list. Why would a proud look make number one? Because a proud look is what ushered in sin in the universe. And what follows sin? Death. So how did all this get started? Everyone here is going to die someday, unless Jesus comes and translates us before we see death. So what happened? Did it happen here on earth? Yes. But before that is when it was ushered in. God created the universe. He's in heaven. He created the angels, so many of them you can't number them. And on these angels, one of them was called Lucifer, son of the morning. He was more beautiful, more talented, more intelligent than any of the angels. And he was granted the privilege of standing in the presence of God in his throne room. And he had an idea one day, as time went on, we don't know how long, he had this privilege, Jesus would give him a message to give to the rest of the angels. He would communicate it. He had that privilege. The angels looked up to him. But of course, they looked up more to Jesus, the Creator. They worshiped Jesus, but they didn't worship Lucifer. He wanted worship. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, talks about who we're going to worship, Satan or Jesus. That's what it's about. So, he thinks, how in the world can I get worship? Well, Isaiah, the 14th chapter, a few verses in there I'll read, gives us an idea of what's going on. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he got this thought. He wants worship, and he wants to be like the Most High. But he's got a major problem. He's standing in the presence of God, and in that throne room, there's a chest covered with gold. And inside that chest, what is there in there? The Ten Commandments, written on two tables of stone. The first table had the first four commandments, which is what? The angels' duty to God, how they would relate to God. The last six, how they would relate to one another. That comes on down to us, same thing. So he's got a problem. All the angels knew what the law said. And the first commandment is what? You will have no other gods before me. Well, if he's going to get worship, he's got to get rid of what? The law. Get rid of the law. And then they could worship Lucifer. So this takes time. He has the whisper campaign going on. And he comes up with a plan. And the Bible tells us what it is. In Ezekiel 28th chapter, reading from verse 14, God says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. I'll talk about covers in a little bit. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, and remember that word trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Okay, cast you out. That word, trading, in Hebrew is spelled R-A-K-A-L. What it means is slander. How is he going to get rid of the law? He slanders God's character, the law. He tells the angels, we're angels. We don't need the law. God has that law for one reason, just to control us. He's a dictator. Follow me, and I'll get rid of the law. Have you heard that before? We live in a world just like that, aren't we? I'll get rid of the law. Follow me. Well, it took time. And eventually, a third of the angels fell for the lie. Follow Lucifer. So there was war in heaven, the Bible says. And Lucifer and a third of the angels fought against Jesus and two-thirds of the angels. Who do you think won? The Creator. Lucifer, you're created. God can snuff you out like that. What are you thinking? Well, I'm thinking if I could get all the angels, maybe we could overtake him. Great thinking. Doesn't work. So he lost the battle. And it said, you were the covering cherub. He was privileged to stand right next to God's law in that golden chest. Privileged to stand there. And that was the problem he had. He knew what the law said. The angels knew what the law said, all of them. And he had that problem. But how he did it was through that word trading. Slowly but surely, they bought the lie. Get rid of the law, we'll be free. That's the world we're living in, lawless. Do we have freedom? Only when we obey God do we have freedom. Because the law is there to protect us. It's the foundation of God's government, the Ten Commandments. It's love. The law of God is love. It's his letter to us. It's love. Well, Satan and his angels were cast into the earth. And now the same test comes to Adam and Eve. They're put in a beautiful garden. God said, you can eat anything in this garden except one tree I want you to stay away from. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. I just want you to know good, not evil. So stay away from that tree. Well, what happened? Eve wandered away from Adam's side one day, and Satan sees his chance. He flies into the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Flies, because said he commandeered a serpent, but it's not like the serpents we have today. This one was winged, gold wings, beautiful, sparkling, caught Eve's eye. Flies in, she gets a little closer. The serpent talks to her. What? A serpent that speaks? I didn't know animals could talk. Eve, I got the power of speech from eating this fruit. That's how you get wise. Did God say you could eat of every tree except this one or you would die? That's what he said, Eve said. Well, he's just holding out on you, Eve. He's lying to you. If you eat of this tree, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Well, he told the truth there. They would know good and evil. God didn't want them to know evil. They would know both. Yeah, sure did. So she ate, gave to Adam a little later. He ate. So now sin enters the earth, and therefore death. And we inherited death through Adam and Eve. Like I say, we're all going to die someday. Good news is, Jesus is going to resurrect us if we love him and take us to heaven. And we miss the second death the Bible talks about, where the wicked suffer. Yeah, in a lake of fire, true, but not one that burns forever. They're just destroyed. So, we're living in this world, a lawless world. And when you think about it, was he successful in getting rid of God's law in the earth? Think about it. How many Christian churches do you know today that believe the Ten Commandments are binding upon us? Not many. He's been very successful. getting rid of God's law, the very thing that protects us and shows us how much God loves us. The very thing. But that's where the test is. It's coming to a head, no doubt. Well, I think of how pride has worked in this world we live in. World War II, some of you have been around World War II, like me. You remember a newsreel that they played for many years after World War II. Benito Mussolini, the dictator of Italy, he showed tremendous arrogance and pride. The newsreel showed him walking around a balcony above the crowds, the adoring crowds, his chin up high, bobbing his head, hands on his hip, and strutting around. Yeah, I'm the greatest. Yeah. Well, Hitler was his ally. They were fighting World War II together, and Hitler protected him, so he felt pretty confident. But by 1944, Hitler was losing his power at a rapid rate, and 45 even faster, and so Mussolini's power is going with it. And finally, on April 28th, 1945, the people, Italy had had enough of Mussolini, the dictator. They got a hold of him and his mistress. They shot them both, killed them, took all their clothes off, hung them upside down, and drug them through the streets of Italy. A fitting end for a dictator. 2 days later, April 30th, 1945, Hitler commits suicide. A good end for a madman. So, that's number one. Number two, God hates a lying tongue. Why? Well, let's look at lies. There are basically seven types of lies. Lie one are the lies to spare a person's feelings. That's like saying, I'm fine. You don't need to lose weight. Your newborn baby is so cute. Let's keep in touch. You know, sometimes people say that and they mean it, but sometimes they don't. And when they don't, it's a lie. Then there's lies of denial. I wasn't involved. It must have been someone else. Then there's lies of omission, like blaming the interviewer for not asking the right question, which would have shown a person's guilt. Number four, there's lies of fabrication. That's when a liar makes up false facts as they go. Lies of minimization are like saying it was an accident when it was intentional. That's number five. Number six, lies of exaggeration. Like there must have been 50 of them out there when in fact there was five. Then we have lies of convenience. I think everybody here probably remembers President Clinton when he was being interviewed, came on the news. He said, I'd like to have that camera here on a close-up. I want to tell something to the American people. And he goes like this. I want the American people to know I did not have bleep with that woman. Well, later he admitted he did. Not that he surprised many people. And then there was Lance Armstrong, a seven-time winner of the Tour de France. He was asked if he ever used performance drugs to win the race. No, he never did that. But he did for years, and that helped him win. So he was revealed for the liar he was. Robbed a lot of other men from the possibility of making a lot of money and Tour de France. So he hates liars. For another reason, lying can get a lot of people killed. And we have a story about David before he became king. And it's in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. David was anointed to be the next king of Judah and Israel by Samuel. King Saul, the first king, knew it. King Saul was obeying God and doing fine for a while. Then he went sour, and God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone worthy. And that man was David, the shepherd boy. Well, he was jealous of David, but he knew he'd be king someday. And he had an evil spirit that troubled King Saul every now and then. And when it did, he'd always get the urge to kill David. King Saul had a son named Jonathan who was very close to David, and he'd tell him when it was time to run and when he could come back. It's time to go, David. So David took off running for his life because this madman King Saul is going to kill him. And he runs to the city of Nob. And there's a high priest there. That's where the temple was at that time, called Ahimelech. In fact, there's 85 priests there that carry on the services. He got there, he's running, and Ahimelech says, David, why are you alone? You look troubled. Well, I'm on a secret mission from King Saul. He told me not to discuss it with anyone. Well, where are your soldiers? Because he knew he had at least 400 men at the time. Well, they're in a safe place. Okay. He said, I'm hungry. The only thing I have here is the holy bread. That's for the priest. He said, could I have it? The priest gave it to him. He helped feed his men. Have you got any weapons? Well, we got the sword you killed Goliath with. That's good. Give it to me. So he took it, took off. There was a man there by the name of Doeg, who was King Saul's chief shepherd, herdsman. And he saw David, and David saw him. And David knew that he would probably tell King Saul that I was there. So what David should have done is tell the high priest, now look, as soon as I leave, tell King Saul that I was here. And then he will know that you are working with the king. But he didn't do that. He never told him the truth. He lied. And he went on his way. So Ahimelech, the high priest, didn't say anything. Well, King Saul is wondering about this time. That seemed like every time he goes after David, David's always one step ahead of him. There must be a leak in my kingdom somewhere. Who is telling David what I'm up to? So he called his counselors in, and Doeg, the chief herdsman, was among them. And the king said, I'll offer great rewards for the person who tells me who's telling David what I'm up to. Doeg raises his hand. I will, king. He wanted the goodies. So he tells about David being there. So the high priest, all 85 of them, were there as well. And so King Saul says, why didn't you tell me, high priest, that he was there? You're either for me or you're for David. Being you're for David, you should die. So he ordered his soldiers to kill 85 priests. They were afraid to do so, and it's wise that they were. So he says, Doeg, you kill him. So Doeg knew if he didn't, he'd be killed, so he killed him. And then he sent Doeg on a mission, I assume, with some soldiers to the city of Nod, which was the city of the priests and their families. And they killed all the wives and all the children and all their animals of the 85 priests. Because David lied to the high priest, a lot of people got killed. Number three, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. What I think of right away is Planned Parenthood when I think of this. What's more innocent than a baby in a mother's womb? Is an abortion a bloody? Yeah. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973, about 62 million babies have been murdered in their mother's womb. And by the way, if there's any woman here that's had an abortion, don't despair. God can forgive that sin. It's a sin, but God can forgive it. If you confess the sin and repent of it, He'll forgive you. But it's a dreadful sin nonetheless. 62 million people. I was watching the news one night, and the director of one of these Planned Parenthood clinics, a woman, was asked to come in and assist the doctor in the abortion procedure. She'd never done it before, but they were short-handed that day, so she came in and helped the doctor. She worked the monitor. The monitor shows the doctor exactly what he's doing as he presses the metal probe into the woman's stomach towards the baby. And she saw the baby when that probe got there and went into the baby, wince in pain with an expression. That did it for her. She resigned. No more abortion for this lady. And the ironical thing is these same women that say, it's my body, my choice, will get big signs, protests in the streets, don't kill baby seals. Same women. Well, I don't like killing baby seals either. They're so cute. You know, they got men with clubs who go out on the icebergs and they kill these baby seals. Well, I'm not for that either. But I'm a whole lot more not for killing unborn children. It's shamefully wicked, as God says. Then number four, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Remember when I was growing up, I had a friend whose parents owned a grocery store in our town. And I spent a lot of time with my friend. Why? There's food there. What do teenagers love? Food. And I would help out. We would take in supplies, you know, in the back. And we would stock shelves and sweep the floors, me and my buddy. We'd get paid. Our pay was you can eat as much as you want anytime you want. Oh, this is heaven. Believe you me, we were paid well. Oh, we had a great time. Well, there was a meat case in the store like they all have, and a butcher, of course. And he worked in the back. There was walled off in the back, and there was a big room, and that's where we took the supplies in, Richard and me and my friend. And we had a table and a couple of chairs, and we'd play games when we weren't working. And we'd watch the butcher up the meat. It was kind of fascinating. He'd go into the cooler, big slab of meat, come in, cut it up, you know, how they fix it for the display case. And he'd make hamburger. Well, one time when he wasn't there, we noticed that there were two buckets in the room where he did this. One was filled with blood, and the other one was sawdust. Well, what's this for? So we paid attention the next time he was in there. We were over at our table playing games. The door was open, and we could see what he was doing. But he didn't know we were looking. And when he'd take the raw beef, put it through the grinder to make hamburger, come into a big stainless steel tray, he'd flatten it out, pour sawdust on it, and then pour blood on it. Why? Because blood has weight. Sawdust has weight, and blood adds color to the hamburger. And then he'd run it back through the grinder again, and it looked so good when he put it in the package. And God talks about balances in the Bible a lot. He hates people who take advantage of people with faulty balances, weight, because you can gain a lot of money that way. And so that's what he was doing. So my friend Richard told his father, "Dad, the butcher is doing this." So he caught him in the act as well. "Mr. Butcher, you're fired." Got a new butcher. But wow, devising a wicked plan. There are people like that. Then you remember not too many years ago, Bernie Madoff had an investment company. He cheated investors out of $18 billion. There are people like that. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. He had a pyramid scheme, and it worked for a long time. And number five, he hates feet that are swift in running to evil. Isaiah, the fifth chapter, has something to say about that. Reading verse 20 to 24. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." That's where we are today, isn't it? People are calling good evil and evil good. "Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Who to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to mighty men at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Feet that are swift in running to evil. God hates it. People get hurt. Number six, a false witness who speaks lies. Well, you might remember King Ahab, one of the wickedest kings of Israel that there ever was. He had a wife that was even more wicked. Remember her name? Jezebel. Nobody calls their daughter Jezebel. I wonder why. This woman was really wicked. Well, Ahab sees there's a vineyard right next to his castle. And he wanted that vineyard. Oh, yeah. He had to have that vineyard. And that story is in 1 Kings 21, 7 to 10. 1 Kings 21, 7 to 10. But Naboth wouldn't sell him the vineyard. He said, "This is for my posterity, my family. I'm going to pass it on down to them. I don't want to sell it to you, king." Well, he was upset. He goes back to his castle, and he's moping. And then his wife Jezebel comes into him, and this is what she has to say. Reading from verse 7, chapter 21. "Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Now you exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders of the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men scoundrels before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him, that he may die. Oh, brother, a false witness who speaks lies. God hates that. People get killed, innocent people, with that one. He hates it. Number 7, one who sows discord among brethren. Well, where does Satan work the most effective? Outside of Jerusalem or in Jerusalem, so to speak? Inside. He's always working to stir up trouble. You look in the Bible, the stories in the Bible, all through the Old Testament. Satan's at work. War, deception, all kinds of things going on that he's stirring up against God's people. And he's still doing it today. He loves it. Oh, yeah. He loves it. There's something called offshoots from the Seventh-day Adventist Church all through time. Start in the 1800s. Still with us today. Offshoots. They cause discord among the brethren. They rise up like they got some new truth, but it's not. In the 1800s, one of those movements was called the Holy Flesh Movement. Then came, in the 1900s, Shepherd's Rod. Remember that one? Then came Brimsmead. Then came Ford. Then came David Koresh. Then came the Lord Our Righteousness. Then came Proclamation with His Stone. These offshoots are like a tidal wave. They come in and they take sweet people out to sea. And that's where they end up and that's where they stay. Nowhere. That's what happens to all these offshoots. In any offshoot that may be thinking about it now. That's where they end up. But the devil loves it. Offshoots. Oh, yes. That's what he loves. Well, we've taken a look at what God hates. What does he love? Good news. He loves sinners. You and me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Praise God, he loves us. He loves mercy and he loves justice. And I'll close with a story that happened to me. And I've told this story before, but a lot of you haven't heard it, and it fits right in to what I'm trying to illustrate. When I was 12 years old, I joined the Boy Scouts of America. And by the time I was 14, I'd worked my way up in rank to what they call a Star Scout. That's 2 from an eagle, which is as high as you could go. There were no other Star Scouts in our troop. So the troop elected me to be senior patrol leader, which meant I would lead the Boy Scouts in some activities. The scoutmaster would tell me what those would be. Well, as it happened, it was summertime. Our Boy Scoutmaster got a call from the president of the Lions Club. He said, we're having a big program over at the high school gymnasium, and we need some entertainment. Could you give us some entertainment? And the scoutmaster said, sure. So he said, Jim, come here. Yeah, what is it? He told me what was going on. He said, I'd like you to pick one of your friends in the troop and give a demonstration with semaphore signaling. And semaphore signaling is with flags. And you could signal probably up to a couple hundred yards with these. If you go farther than that, you need bigger flags. But it's based on the alphabet. 26 letters in the alphabet. And every position represents a letter. This is one letter. This is another. This is another. This is another one. This is another one. And so on. 26 different deals. Well, you don't learn that in 3 hours. You don't even learn it in a day. It takes time. So I picked my friend Robbie, who lived about a block away. And we got to get together, Robbie, and figure this out, because it's coming up in a couple of weeks. You're right. Well, it was summertime. We were picking strawberries, other work, playing, lots of things going on, you know. 14-year-olds. Didn't get done. We just didn't get together. Lo and behold, the night before the program is, Scoutmaster calls me. Jim, yes. Hoot was his name. Are you ready for the demonstration? Oh, I said, we will be. Good answer. We will be. So I said, Robbie, get over here quick. So Robbie came over and said, we got to get this down. Well, you can't get 26 different flag motions in 2 or 3 hours in the evening. It's not going to happen. Not even the next day. So I said, we got to come up with something. So let's take the most common letters in the alphabet, learn what they are, and then I'll send a very simple, short sentence message. You will know what it is, and we're in. What a plan. So the night came. The gymnasium is full of people, and the MC brings in two platforms about 30 inches high, sets us on those platforms so everybody could see us very well. I've got my flags. Robbie's down there about 50 feet away. He's waiting for me to send a message. Well, the master of ceremonies said, ladies and gentlemen, just so you all know that this demonstration is on the up and up, I've made a message that they haven't seen. And I have it here in my hand. And I'm going to give it to Jim, and he's going to send it to his friend. What? I am horrified. Full of people. They all can see us so plain. I'm dead. I wanted to crawl out of that place. I had gone to the Presbyterian Church. I was the only believer in my family. Two older brothers, my parents. I started when I was about 10. I'd dress up in my best clothes and go to church every Sunday. I'd go to Sunday school and I'd stay for the sermon. I learned a lot about Jesus. I learned to love him and trust him. Well, I needed him now. Boy, did I need him now. So I didn't have a lot of time. I said, Lord, I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner, and I deserve this embarrassment, the most embarrassing moment of my life, I'm sure. But Lord, would you have mercy on me? Save me. That's all I had time for. He handed me the message. It wasn't a single sentence. It was a paragraph. And I think just about every letter in the alphabet was in there. Oh, no way. We're fried. So, I get ready. How am I going to get out of this? Do you see any way God can deliver me? Yeah, there could have been an earthquake. Could have been a fire. That didn't happen. So how am I going to get out of this? Well, I was standing next to a stage, and on that stage was an American flag. And have you seen those American flags with the eagle on the top, and those sharp pointed wings? Well, I was the only one close to it. Nobody else was even around it. But this flag was put in a heavy metal bottom. It's in a heavy metal stand. There's no way it's going to tip over. No way. And it's right off over here on my left. Well, God had a plan. An unseen hand, which would have been an angel, took the flag, pushed it over. And that pointed eagle's wing came for my nose. Now, if it would have hit 1 inch to the left or the right of where it did hit, it would have poked my eye out. But it hit me exactly on the bridge of the nose. Boom! Both my eyes swelled shut in 5 seconds. I was blind. Thank God I see. Oh, yes, I see how God has mercy. He had mercy on me and my friend Robbie. He saved us from the most embarrassing moment of my life would have been for sure. God is merciful. He loves you and He loves me. And He will save us if we turn to Him. But like I said, He's merciful and He's just. Now the justice part. The next year, now I'm 15, the president of the Lions Club called the scoutmaster. He said, we're having another big program at the school gymnasium. We need entertainment. Could you give us some? Yeah. Who did he call? Jim. I want you, and probably Robbie, if you want to pick him, give a demonstration. This time, not semaphore, but Morse code. You don't learn that in 2 hours either. You don't learn it in a day. It takes a while. Do you think I went on presumption this time and fooled around and didn't practice? Do you think I did that? No, I didn't do that. Boy, I said, Robbie, we're getting this one right. We got together and we studied and we studied and we had it down. The night came, same thing. Master of Ceremonies had a message that neither one of us had seen. Gave it to me. You sent it to your friend, Jim. So they turned all the lights off, and we did it with flashlights. So I sent Morse code to my friend Robbie across the gymnasium. He wrote down the message I sent. The Master of Ceremonies read the message, had to match the one I had, and it did. We did it to the glory of our scouts. Before I was thinking, I'm going to let down the whole troop here. Letting down God, letting down the troop, letting down my parents, letting down the people that came. Don't want to do that. So God honored it because I wasn't living on presumption. I was living on faith. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. But we're judged by what? The law. Satan tries to get rid of God's law when the law of God is love. God loves us. His law protects us. Who gets in Revelation 21st chapter, right down at the end? Who gets in to have the right to eat from the tree of life, which will keep us alive for eternity? Who gets that right? Those who what? Keep the commandments of God. And have the faith of Jesus. It's love. Well, praise God. He came to save us, and it's His perfect life that kept the law. And if we love and serve Him, His perfect life covers our sins. So follow Jesus, worship Him, obey His law, love Him. He'll take us to heaven one day. If the song leaders would come up and lead the closing song, that would be good.
Stand as we sing, Because He Lives.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus.